Praise God.
Okay, you may be seated. Praise God. Turn to John chapter 17. I have been known to preach sermons that do not begin in John's Gospel, but this past week, we've had our annual staff conference. Staff, because we're all the team, aren't we? It's not really a very comfortable word because we don't want to operate like staff, but we want to operate as the body of Christ. It's been a very important week. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you all the great and glorious things God has done. There's nothing more frustrating than to hear what God has done somewhere else when you weren't a part of what was happening. Only to say that it's going to have great impact upon us here as the whole church and beyond. It was probably the most significant staff conference we've ever had. And basically, it was all about love and how our love for one another needs to be expressed more fully. Now, that was a whole process God took us through. I believe he's going to take the whole church through a similar process in the coming weeks and months. So I'm not going to try to do in one morning what it took God 3 days to do amongst us. But just to really talk to you about the essence, if you like, where it all begins, what is the root of what God is wanting to do. And we'll just start with these words that Jesus prayed right at the end of chapter 17, verse 26. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Now, let's just unpack exactly what Jesus is praying there. So it's not just words. He is asking the Father that the love the Father has for him, for Jesus, will be in all those who become believers. Remember, he was praying first for his original disciples, then for all those who would believe through their message. So he's praying here for us and other believers, of course, that the Father's love for Jesus may be in us. Now, difficult for us, isn't it, to actually imagine even what the Father's love for Jesus could possibly be. Certainly, it would be beyond our understanding. We could say, well, it must be perfect love because everything God does is what? Is perfect. So, he loved him perfectly. He loved him fully. He loved him without reserve. He loved him continuously. He loved him faithfully. We could go on and on. The essential thing is to understand that however that love is defined or explained, it's the love that Jesus prays will be in us. Now, when God filled you with the Holy Spirit, he gave you his love. Love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. So we know that we have the love of God. From the moment when the whole process of salvation began in your life, so did your love for Jesus. Now, there's love and love. There's all different degrees of love. Jesus had said earlier to the disciples at the Last Supper, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So, here he's praying that the Father's love for him would be in us. And he's just taught them that as the Father loves him, so he has loved his disciples. So the only way that we can really get an understanding of what this love is that the Father had for Jesus is to see how he loved the disciples. Because he says he loves us in the same way that the Father loved him. But of course, the purpose of God goes beyond this. Because he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, remain in, continually live in my love. Amen. So here is the Father's love for the Son, and the Son shows that love to the disciples, and he says, remain in that love, live in that love. And then he says to them, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So this ability to live continually in the love of God is somehow tied up with obedience to him. Now, God loves us. He loves even the disobedient. He loves the sinner. So it's not that God only loves us when we are obedient, but this ability to live in, to abide in, to walk, if you like, in this revelation of God's love is somehow tied up with obedience to him. And he says then, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus is going to show the Father's love through laying down his life, literally, on the cross. So if we're to love in the same way that he has loved us, then that love is going to involve laying down our lives for our friends. Whatever that means. Amen? You're quiet this morning. It's a quiet sort of message, isn't it, so far? So far. So, this love is going to be expressed in our lives by laying down our lives for one another. And then he goes on to say, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father will give us whatever we ask in the name of Jesus. There's a sort of a continuous process here. And he's saying, all this I've said to you, so my joy may be in you, your joy may be full. In other words, this is the joyful way to live. The joyful way to live is to live in his love. The joyful way to live is to lay down your life for your friends, whatever that means. The joyful way to live is to bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. The joyful way to live is to have such a relationship with him because of this great love that you're living in, that whatever you ask the Father, he does in the name of Jesus. And then Jesus says, and my command is this, love each other. Have you ever looked at that promise and the other promises that Jesus gives concerning answered prayer and say, well, there's this situation that I prayed about and it doesn't seem to be resolved and I can't understand why. I believed. But you see, Jesus makes these promises within this context of talking about the love of God. prayer has to be birthed out of love. Faith, yes. But faith without love is empty. So it has to be faith expressed through love. The big question, you know, whenever we pray about any situation, well, there's two questions really, is what do I believe God would do in response to this prayer? Am I praying out of a heart of love? Do I love those for whom I'm praying? Now, sometimes when you begin to pray for certain people, you don't love them. You may be having a real problem with them. But you know, it's impossible to remain negative to your attitude to people that you pray for. Because the more you pray for them, the more you will love them. And if there wasn't the love when you began to pray for them, after a while, after a few days or weeks, you will love that person, and the whole of your attitude towards them and whatever problems they may have been causing you will change. This is the power of love. Now, Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, says a very interesting thing. I love the little phrases that Paul puts in his letters, you know, because behind just a single phrase, there are years and years and years of understanding of how Jesus works. And there's this phrase, "For the love of Christ compels us." And there was a time years ago when I looked at that and thought, what does Paul really mean? The love of Christ compels us. Because we know that one thing God will never do is to interfere with our free will. Because if we're going to love him, we've got to be free to love him. Yes? And that means we're also free not to love him. We're free to obey him, we're free to disobey him. But here, Paul is using this phrase, the love of Christ compels us. So he must have known, mustn't he, a degree of love, this same love that is in us by the Holy Spirit, that compelled him to be the person that he was, compelled him to do what he did. Amen? You know, he felt, I have to do it. He says, I must preach the gospel. I can't do anything else but preach the gospel. He felt compelled to preach the gospel. Why? Because of this love. But what was the nature of this love? Well, it was love for Jesus. It was love for God. But then you see, he understood what John the Apostle also understood, is that you cannot love God unless you love your brother. That as John says, you cannot love God who you do not see unless you do love those who you do see. That he even goes beyond that, really, to believe exactly what Jesus says. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to me. That in fact, we can only love God, really, by loving one another. There is no way of loving God apart from that. And John says, you know, if somebody says, I love God, but he does not love his brother, he is a liar, he's deceived, and the truth is not in him. I mean, he's a plain speaker, isn't he, is John. That's why I like him so much. You don't have to beat about the bush with him. He goes straight to the point. So the only way to love God is really by loving others. You can think that you love God and have a wonderful relationship with him just because you worship him and pray and come to church and all the rest of it. But the bottom line is this. If you love God, you love people. And actually, you're not selective about the people that you will love. Because he doesn't permit that. He puts in front of us the people to love. And if you wonder why God always puts in front of you the most awkward people, you're wrong, because he puts the most awkward people in front of me, not of you. But no, it's only to draw out of us the resources of love that he's put within us. But you see, all love involves choice. What has God been teaching us in these last weeks? To apply his word to our lives and our lives to his word. So just take this command, love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. You apply that to your life. What conclusion do you come to? I can only really love God if I love the others that he puts around me, first in the body of Christ and then beyond the body of Christ. You see, Jesus prayed, didn't he, just before those words we read at the beginning, Father, may they be one, so the world will know that you have sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. The greatest evangelistic witness to the world is a congregation of believers who love one another. Because you see, God wants to bring people out of darkness into light, out of unbelief into faith, out of the world into a body of love. Not where just people have formal, distant relationships, where they nod to one another, good morning, God bless you, but into a real body of love. Now, I know there's love in this church because Pastor Clive was saying during the course of this week that the most common testimony of new people that come, newly saved, others who come and join the church from other places when they move here, the most common comment, the thing that has impacted them more than anything when they come to Kingdom Faith, is the love. So we know that love is here. But don't pat yourself on the back too much just yet, because God love always wants that love to increase. You see, the love can be there without necessarily fully expressing that love in the way that God intends. Now, where does this love come from that we've got? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? But you know, one of the promises that God made through the prophet Ezekiel concerning the Holy Spirit was this. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And then he says, and I will cause you. I will move you. I will make you obey my ordinances, and so on. Somehow, the life of this Spirit of God needs to so impact our lives that love is causing us. Exactly what Paul was saying. For the love of Christ compels us. Now, I've just got a simple question for you this morning. We've had a lot of real release of faith, haven't we, the last few weeks. So God's just showing us the other side of the coin this morning. Does the love of God compel you? Does the love of God grip your heart to such a degree that he causes you to do what he wants? Thank you for your answer to the question. That's all I needed to know. What are the alternatives? We have this love, but it's not yet being fully expressed through us. We have this love, but sometimes there are situations and opportunities where we are afraid to love. We hold back for one reason or another. But then the scripture tells us there is no fear in this love, that this love casts out all fear. So something must be wrong if we're listening to our fears rather than to the voice of faith. If we're listening to our fears rather than allowing this love to compel us. It could be that there are situations that we come across that for one reason or another, our attitude is, I don't want to get involved. Now, the problem with the love of God compelling you is this: you can't help getting involved. You see, without that degree of love, you could be like the priest and the Levite that passed by on the other side in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You could see the need and you can say, nothing to do with me, not my problem, not my job, not my responsibility. Hello? But when the love of God compels you, you want to do what needs to be done. Even if there's an initial reaction of, oh, what's this going to mean? What's this going to involve? Yet, because of that love, you do it. Now, it's not too difficult to understand, really. Because if you're parents, you have this kind of love for your children. I mean, whether the little darlings have been behaving themselves or not, you still wash their clothes, you still cook their dinner, you still do the practical things that are needed because of your love for them. And if they're in any need, if they're sick, you're there, you're mopping their brow, you're clearing up their vomit. If they're really ill, you will stay up all night to be with them in the hospital or at home. You will pray, you will believe, you will do whatever is necessary because you love them. Now, all Jesus is really saying is this: my body is a family of love. That your family is not just your nuclear family, mum, dad, kids, but your family is now your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is your family. So that's why, you know, it makes no sense to leave Kingdom Faith, because you can't leave a family. I mean, we're family. I often have letters from former students. Now, the students in the college, you see, are only here for 1 or 2 years, but they become part of a family. And actually being part of the family has marked their lives. And they somehow feel part of the family, even though they may be the other side of the world doing the Lord's work. They feel that somehow they still belong to, they're part of Kingdom Faith in some way, even though that may not be the case organizationally. But you see, this is the love that is to bind us together. That's why, you see, God's got no time for independence. He hates it. You've heard me say it's the worst sin in the Bible. Adam and Eve were the first one to act independently of God, and look what happened as a result. That love for God, dependence upon Him, means we will love others And not that we will depend upon them, but we will be interdependent. We need each other, just as we need him. Because he has chosen to work through his body. He doesn't just work through individual ministries, he works through his body. And what God is doing and has been doing here in recent months is a real work in the body, hasn't he? He's been increasing the level of faith in the whole body. He's been showing you how to exercise authority because you're part of the body. Many barriers have been pulled down, issues have been dealt with, situations have been transformed as we have prayed and ministered as a body. But as even more God wants to do. Amen? Because as good as things are now, he intends them to be infinitely better than they are now. There's a sense in which God delights in us. But there's a sense in which he's never satisfied with what he's already accomplished in us. He always wants to do more, which means he always wants to give more. He wants to give us a greater and greater revelation of his love, because we can only love because he's first loved us, you see. The greater the understanding and revelation of his love, the more this love will flow. Okay, so you can decide for yourself where you sort of stand in this whole business of love. Whether the love of God is compelling you, whether you pray every day out of such love for God or duty. Now you see, there's love and there's duty. Love speaks of relationship. Duty speaks of religious obligation. So, do you pray every day out of love or out of religious obligation? You're very forthcoming with your answers this morning. It would have been wonderful if hundreds of voices had said, out of love. I think God must be dealing with us this morning. But you see, if we pray out of love, then of course we never miss. We never miss our prayer time. Because, of course, when you love to do something, you make sure you do it. But if it's duty, religious obligation, then, well, it's unfortunate if we miss, but never mind, he'll be around tomorrow. Are you with me? If we love, Jesus says, you will obey me. But of course, without love, obedience is duty, religious obligation. I mean, do you love your children and cook for them out of duty or out of love? Let me tell you, if you do it out of love, they'll get more than fish fingers and sausages. Listen, love has discipline. Discipline. There's a discipline in love. So there has to be discipline in the family, with meals and cooking the meals, preparing the meals and all the rest of it. But you don't do it just out of a sense of duty. If you do, God really needs to do something in your heart. But you see, when he gives us this command, love each other, is that a duty? Is it a religious obligation? Or is it a desire? Because this love of God so possesses our hearts. that we love to pray. We love to worship. Even if, you know, the band's different this morning and we sing a song that is one of the youth songs and perhaps not quite the kind of song that you like, so what? If it's a vehicle to love the Lord, praise God, to worship Him. Because, of course, the worship isn't for you. It is for Him. So you don't have to like it, only He has to like it. You see, there's a spontaneity about love, isn't there, as well as a discipline. I mean, when I got up this morning, I didn't think to myself, today I'm going to choose to love Caroline. I'm going to make a real effort today to love Caroline. It's my duty as a husband to love Caroline, because I know the Word of God says, husband, love your wives, so I will love my wife today, no matter what it takes. Love isn't like that. And I'm not talking about emotional love, I'm talking about God's love. Because God's love is expressed in action. Not emotion, but action. So our actions are motivated by love. So when Paul says the love of Christ compels us to action, not just to words. So John says, let us not love with words and speech, but in deed and in truth. Let the love be expressed in action, but not religious duty. But let the prayer and the worship and the relationships. Come out of love. That's why every member of the church needs to be part of a life group. Not as a religious obligation, but so you can give. And receive. Because the Word of God says you've got to love each other. Now, loving one another means you have to be prepared to receive rather than to give. And one of the interesting things that came out of our conference last week is that I think it was just pretty universal amongst everybody that we find it more difficult to receive love than to give it. To allow ourselves to be loved by others, to allow others to give to us, to serve us, to bless us. Most of us are much more comfortable in the doing than in the receiving. But we can only love each other if we're both giving and receiving. Why is all this important? Because our witness in the world depends upon it. Father, may they be one, so the world will know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. So the world will know. The world will know. We can preach the word. We know the truth. We can reach out there with the word of truth. But Jesus says, what is going to make the difference is the love. Right. The truth is preached in love.
Yes. Yes.
In demonstration of love.
Yes.
And when people come in, when they touch the body of Christ, what they touch is the love of God in His people.
Yes.
I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if that love was released more and more and more and more so that anybody that came in here could not help but give their lives to Jesus? You say, well, how would that work? I don't know how it works. I know it does work. I know that even when people come to a service and they've had not even had the time to interact and interrelate with people, they can still sense the love of God. How that happens, I don't know, but I do know it does happen, and I do know it's a work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So, we better try to sum this up. I'm enjoying myself too much. I might go on all afternoon. Let me give you a great revelation to finish with. You are not a nut. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're not a nut. Now listen, I didn't say nutter. What's a nut? A nut has a hard protective shell. Inside is the kernel. The shell is simply there for protection. Doesn't produce anything. The life, the substance, is in the kernel. Inside the shell. If you were just to plant the shell, you'd get nothing. If you plant what is in the shell, you get the fruit, the tree, or whatever from the nut. Yeah. The problem with many Christians is they've got this hard, protective shell. The only problem with that is that it not only prevents them from loving others and receiving love in the way that Jesus says, but it actually prevents them from loving God. For all the reasons that we've already said. You see, what John is really saying in his first epistle is, if you want to know what your true relationship with God is like, look at the way that you relate to your Christian brothers and sisters. That will show you what your relationship with God is like. You have a distant relationship with others. Actually, you have a distant relationship with God. No matter what you think it's like, as far as God is concerned, you are not living at one with Him unless you live at one with others. If you love God, the scripture says, you will love your brother also. The love for your brother is an automatic reaction to your love of God. So these shells have not been created by God. He didn't create a shell. He is a shield about you. That's the only shield you need, the only shell you need. His protection. You don't need to build up this shell of self-protection. Why do we do it? Well, we do it out of fear. We do it because perhaps we've been rejected. We don't want any more rejection. We build these kind of images because we're afraid that people might not like what is inside the shell. You know, we spend so much nervous energy building up an image of ourselves that we think will be acceptable to others. To make ourselves as likable as possible. And actually, other people say, false. I just know there's something false about that. And just like you know that other people are false, you know, putting on airs, graces. Oh, yes, appears to be one thing, but I know he's jolly well something else. Hello? And sometimes you feel that about yourself. You're not very forthcoming with your amens this week. You may even feel, as I used to feel about myself, it's just as well people don't really know me. You know, as long as I could be the upfront preacher and God was using me, boom, 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 fine. They didn't need to know the insecure person that was behind all of that. Until one day God said to me, Colin, you don't love anybody you minister to. I was offended. I was pouring out my life. I was working every hour of the day and half the night. I was loving. I was serving. I was blessing. And God said to me, Colin, did an image of Jesus die on the cross, or did he die? In his weakness. In his need. Guess what I answered? He said, well, why should you be any different? He said, I didn't die for the shell. I never saved the shell. There is no salvation for the shell. Only for the weak person that's inside the shell. So he said, you got to be prepared to share your weakness, to be real. Ever since that day, I've not had a problem doing that. Because you see, you can't love with a shell. The shell can't love. Come on, the shell can't love. Only what's inside the shell. But then what's inside the shell has got to get through the shell. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Better to have the shell broken. Yes. No shell. Amen. Yeah. And the love can pour out and the love can pour in. Yes. Yes. So it's not that God hasn't put the love in there. It's just these wretched shells get in the way. So during these coming weeks, I'm going to fulfill the ministry of the Nutcracker. And that's not a ballet. What cracks the shell? The Word of God. But listen, my friends, it's all a question of desire, really. You see, the difficulty with a shell is it keeps the Lord out, as well as other people out. And it makes it that much more difficult for us to express love for Him in what we do. His love, this great love that He has put in us by the Holy Spirit, the same love that was within Jesus, somehow needs to be freely expressed in all we do and in every relationship we have. Just turn to the first letter of Peter as we finish. Notice I said as we finish, that's just to encourage some of you who don't know that I'll say that at least twice more before we finish. Chapter 4. Verse 8. Above all, love each other. I'm sorry about this, but it does mean all the other guys that are here. Is that right? It doesn't mean some sort of nebulous group of people. It means love each other. Love each other. Deeply, it says in my Bible. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, love doesn't criticize, judge, condemn. Hello? Love one another deeply. Go back to chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Some readings are from a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, another translation says. Love one another deeply, not superficially. Yeah. Superficial relationships are nutty relationships, yeah. Shell relationships. Yes. Yes. But the word of God is love one another deeply from the heart. Yeah. Dare we give our hearts to one another? Dare we let the love of God be so released amongst us that we love one another deeply from the heart? So the love of God compels us that the life of the Holy Spirit working within us moves us, causes us to do what he wants. I've asked a lot of questions that have been answered by silence this morning. But you see, these are the questions that I believe the Lord is asking us at this point. It's not a question of saying, oh, there's so many relationship problems in the church. There's no love here and boom, boom. It's not like that at all. God has given us this great love that has to be released. And I'll tell you why. Because it's going to transform our prayer. Because where there is unity, God commands the blessing. And the Lord has been speaking to me these last few days and saying, as this love is released amongst you, you will find, you will receive instant answers to prayer. Amen. That whereas before, you know, you prayed and you believed and you had to work through, it says, I'm taking you into a season now, yes, where you will have such favor, amen, because there is such love, amen, that you will, yes, see situations changed immediately, amen, you pray. Yes. I'm in for that. Yes. But you see, that's just what Jesus was saying in John 15. Yes. That if you love one another, you will bear much fruit, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift your heart, lift your hands. Just worship him now. Thank him for that great love. Oh, come on. Thank him for that great love. Come on, we can only love because he's first loved us. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank him that he has loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, he has drawn you to himself. Hallelujah. You are one of his people because of his great love. In love, he predestined you to be, oh, to be blameless in his sight, to be his child, to become a son of God. Come on, he chose you in love. Just thank him that his love for you is perfect love. It has no reservations. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Baratapara zatari eletu bakarasitoba. barato barazataria leraba karasitoba. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Thank him for the way his love has already flowed through your life. You know, God has borne fruit through his love in your life. Thank him for those he's given you to love. Thank him for those that you've been able to love. Thank him for those who have received his love through you. Come on, you can do that. Because it's all his grace, isn't it? It's all his grace. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace, there are those that have received your love through me. And I give you glory for that. I give you honor for that. I give you praise for that, Lord. I know it's your work in me. It's your work through me. Despite whatever reservations, despite whatever protective shell I build up around myself, you have used me, and I thank you for it. Come on, really thank him. Really thank him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, can you say to the Lord, Lord, I want to love you. I want to love to pray and love to worship. Not out of religious obligation. Not out of duty. But out of joy. Out of love. Hallelujah. If that is not the case at this time, then why don't you pray right now and say, Lord, work this in me. If you realize there are these protective shells that you've built around yourself to protect you from others, for whatever reasons, can you say, Lord, I want those shells broken? Even if it means I've got to become vulnerable so that I can give love and receive love. Lord, break down those shells that make my relationship superficial, distant, formal. I want real relationships of love where I can give and bless and serve and encourage and where I can receive. Can you say to the Lord, I want to love others deeply from the heart, like your word says. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to work this in me. Can you say to him, Lord, I want you to bring me to the place where the love of Christ compels me, motivates me, urges me on and forward in your purposes. Work it in me, Lord. Work it in me. Hallelujah. I just want you to pair up with someone alongside you. I want you to pray for them and let them pray for you. Come on, we've got to break down these barriers right now. Just pray for someone else. Pray this over their life. May the love of Christ compel you. I just pray that all those barriers and hindrances to that will be pulled down, that the love of the Holy Spirit will be released in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May the love of Christ compel you. Hallelujah. Saratipa karasitoria letuba. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful Lord. Mighty God, mighty King. Faith working through love. Faith working through love. Come on, you have the authority to pull down those barriers. Authority to break those shells in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the love of Christ compels us. Hallelujah. 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 That the love the Father has for the Son may be in you, and that Christ Himself may be in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Puparazataratu bakarasitoba. Barataparazataria ledu bakarasitoba. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Lord. Just thank Him now. We're told to pray at all times with thanksgiving. So thank Him. Thank Him that He's beginning a process in your life this morning that is going to lead to greater and greater freedom in these coming weeks. Oh, yes, it's freedom, isn't it? Freedom to love, freedom to give, freedom to bless, freedom to receive. Hallelujah. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Hallelujah. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Come on, say it. Perfect love casts out all fear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.